accuse you of being sensitive. Amen. And what a joy to see all of you tonight. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. And the Lord has been good to all of us. Amen. And I heard the good reports about this morning and the sweet service. And then we walk in here tonight. Brother Vic just knocks the ball out of the park. And now we got to go try to find it so we can go on with the service. Amen. The Lord's blessed us. And good to see you again. Thank you for your faithfulness. What an honor to be together and see all of our friends. Is that mic on?
Is the green light on?
The green light is on. Okay. Can you hear me back there?
Got you.
Tasting. 1, 2, 3, 4. That working now? Good. All right. I'm grateful that the Lord has given us this time and the pastor for the invitation to be a part of your Jubilee again. What a wonderful time it is. I appreciate Brother Colby Ledford driving me, one of the preachers there from our church. And since we were over here last year, he's engaged to be married. And so he's going to be getting married in September if she does not run away. So we're hoping and praying she hangs in there. And so I appreciate Brother Colby and his love for the Lord and for the things that we see. I appreciate you praying for us. I think this is the sixth state we've been in this week. And so we're just grateful for all of your love and prayers. And since I was with you, I really felt a burden about what was taking place in the world. And Brother Bearfield, Brother Ronnie's such an encouragement, and he sort of egged me on to keep going. So we ended up in 17 countries since we've seen you, doing research and ministry and loving on the folks of Ukraine and those that are coming under the attack of the Russians. And so I want to thank all of you for giving and supporting. And obviously, we could not do what we do if it wasn't for God's people working and giving together. Aren't you grateful God doesn't have any big shots or little shots? We're just sinners that got saved by grace. And if every man and woman will abide in their calling, God will let us do a lot of stuff working together. Brother Josh, I appreciate you stepping up to the plate and working with Southwestern, that great ministry since Brother Noel's gone on, that it doesn't go away. Yeah. It's always been a lighthouse for prophecy and keeping the church connected. And I'm grateful for your leadership and your burden. And we are just so blessed with many ministries and friends that love the Lord. And we just were with Brother Ronnie in revival in Ripley. And I didn't know where I was going. It was dark, and I ended up in the middle of a cotton field. And the only thing I recognized, he had one wild dog tried to bite me. Every time we went through there, he'd bite my car. And I thought, this has got to be home right here. Well, we had a good time, though. And I appreciate you and your sweet church family blessing us and letting us be together. I want to thank you, Antioch, for giving since we were here. We, you know, we had the fundraiser online to buy another ambulance.
Right.
And so I wanted you to see the ambulance that you bought. And we just dedicated it there in November. And so that's ambulance number 3 we've been able to give to the nation of Israel. And they sent me a report that I brought with me tonight that it's already been on several different calls, and the Israelis have a midwife system. They have most of their babies born at home, and then if the mom gets in complication or the baby gets in complication, then they call an ambulance to come and pick up. And so I now have a birth certificate of a little girl that was just born in your ambulance.
Yeah.
And so we're all grandparents. What about that? So This was born in the city of Jerusalem, and so we're grateful for your giving and for your love and your support. And some of you noticed the shooting that made the news about the synagogue and on the front page of the Jerusalem Post and the international news, BBC, you saw the yellow ambulance on the front page at the synagogue, and that's the ambulance you helped us buy, the intensive care unit. The yellow ones are intensive care in memory of my wife, and so it was wonderful to see that being used and being utilized to save lives in a time of heartache and tragedy. So I love you for all that you do, and because I get to come into this area a lot, you get to be a part of the operations of things that are happening, and I always want to encourage you and thank you for what you do and for how you give. And we have several of our board members here tonight, and we're grateful for God allowing them to be a part and for their love, prayer, and support. Now, I received a phone call. Brother Colby was unloading the book table. I was sitting in the car going over some scripture, and the phone rang, and a gentleman who we met, and he's not a minister, he doesn't have a ministry, but he's a very wealthy businessman, and he has been a great giver to Poland because they gave so much. He's been trying to resupply their medical centers there on the front line, and then inside the Ukraine itself with field hospitals. And we were able to put together seven tractor and trailer loads of relief supplies, and he paid to take them from Asheville all the way up into Ohio and rented one of these FedEx-type jumbo jets and put all seven tractor and trailers on there and flew it in to the Ukraine. And he was impressed with the way God's people gave, impressed with the way you responded with the blankets, the jackets, the clothing, boots, gloves, socks, and then all the canned good with pop tops on them because they may not have can openers. And he just called Pastor Winston, and Winston immediately called me. He wanted to know if we would donate our tent to Turkey and Syria, that we'd take the tent into Turkey and that we could mix, evangelize, and give them emergency housing. And, you know, we could seat 3,000 easily under the tent. The big blue one that was down in Unicoi County, that was the one that the storm hit and blew it away, and that would seat 7,000. But the white one that a lot of you saw here in your area, then it can seat 3,000, but it could house a lot of people as long with food. And he said if we would send it, he would donate $120,000 to fly it over to Turkey and then pay for the trucking to take it to Morris, Turkey, where is the epicenter. As of church time, they've already found 7,200 bodies. They've been able to get out 8,000 people alive, injured, but alive. And the Syrian and Turkish reports are very similar. The guy from Turkey was talking, and he said, we know they're alive because we can hear them screaming and trapped in the rubble begging for help. So the process of board members and church friends and family is that if we donated the tent, then we would have to try to replace it before tent season next year. So you help us pray for wisdom, but the air flight and the trucking into Turkey that's been donated in the last 2 hours. So I thank all of you who help everything that we try to do for the Lord. And it's like we mentioned, Brother John was talking to me a moment ago, Brother Reynolds, about there's a hunger, there's a thirst, the Jesus movie. And I think you said one lady even risked her life in Iran to forward it to another lady who became a believer. So the gospel's bigger than our buildings, and it's bigger than what we can see right here in Virginia or North Carolina, South Carolina. We got to start thinking the Lord's coming. It could be today, and we need to do all we can to get the gospel out. So I thank you for that. Father, for the next moment or two, sober us and separate us, bring in the wanderings of our mind, that we may be able to worship you in spirit and truth. Do for us, God, what we cannot do for ourselves. And God, I pray you would quicken the book to the hearts of thy people, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I'll try to be very brief. I think Brother Vic has already taken us to the throne, and I don't know about you, but I was just blessed beyond words. And I appreciate your thoughtfulness and your scholarship to get in the Word. And I'm amazed that we're alive. I mean, if I watch the news today, I'm amazed, because I played in the barn and I didn't take Zyrtec. I didn't take Allegra. And yet I did as a kid, and I'm amazed that you know, I actually rode a bicycle, but I didn't have a helmet. I didn't even know they made bicycle helmets when I rode a bicycle. And I don't know how you live. We rode in cars without seat belts. You know, how did we get through? They didn't even have them, and yet we lived. And not only that, I even slept in that ledge at the back window. Yeah, so that if my dad hit the brakes, my mama could always catch me in the front seat. Just come right on, there he comes. But how did we live? I mean, it's amazing what we went through. And you know, you ate peanut butter sandwiches outside, and you didn't have hand sanitizer, you know. And you just lived. And you went fishing. You remember you'd go fishing, and you'd put a worm on the hook, or if you're saltwater fishing, a piece of squid on the hook. And then that same hand, you reach over and get your sandwich. And the ham and cheese tastes like squid, you know. And you were just, how did we make it? Well, the way we made it is that I think our generation was blessed beyond measure, because we were raised by the greatest generation of Americans and believers, and that's the crowd that built America on a handshake and prayer and love God, love their family, love their children. And I may not have had a bicycle helmet, but I had a God that was watching over me like a bicycle helmet when I was growing up, and you did too. And that's the reason we're here tonight. People loved us and prayed for us. And my burden tonight that I'll share with you very briefly is, goes back once again to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. And I've preached that passage over and over and over again. And I try to read that passage of Scripture every single day. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. And what do we find in that passage, Brother Dewey? We find out that there's four elements there. There's four things. And so we've got principalities, we've got powers, we've got rulers of darkness, and we've got spiritual wickedness where? In high places. I'm going to stay here. I think we're losing the mic, right? Okay. So Ephesians says that, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of, here's the critical part, his might. It's not my might. It's not Baptist might, but it's his might. And you've got Republicans and Democrats that think it's going to be their might that fixes America. But we're way past that. It's not going to be fixed with a political party. We need a revival We need the hand of God. We need that spontaneous outbreak of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's hard to explain. It's hard to define. You go back and read revivals. You study them. Whoever dreamed that a 14-year-old girl would stand up at a cottage prayer meeting and raise her little hands up when women didn't speak publicly in 1905, and yet a 14-year-old girl in pure love raised her hands and said, in Welsh, I want everybody to know how much I love Jesus. And it was so pure and so innocent and so real that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost reached down and hugged her neck.
Yeah.
And there wasn't room for the whole triune God and her.
Yeah.
And so it ran out of the building, got down the streets, and got into every village. And for 2 years, a nation was born in revival.
Yeah.
And that's not orchestrated. That's not manufactured. That wasn't planned in a crusade session. It didn't bring in a speaker and a band or a tractor and trailer and a tent. That was the presence and the power of God. And what we need to see here is he said, be strong in the Lord, not strong in our methodologies or our mechanics. We need to be strong in the Lord. And that's why we're seeing such an assault on the Word of God.
Yeah.
I want you to listen to me very carefully here. I'm going to hit a pause button right here in the state of Tennessee. We just had a pastor in Nashville, right across the border in Tennessee, that he stood up, Brother Roy, you and I talked about it, he mockingly held up the King James Bible and said it is not the Word of God. He said it's an archaic rule book that has no relationship and is not pertinent to the day and hour that we're living in. Now, that's not the world. That's not the devil's crowd. That's a Baptist pastor with an earned degree holding up the Bible and saying it doesn't work. And you mentioned Andy Stanley in your community. And Andy now assaults the Bible. He now says that the Old Testament stories and the New Testament stories, he said, we all know they're not real, but they're great illustrations. And he mockingly makes fun of the Word of God. That's scary. But that's the trend all the way from Hillsong and all the way over to what we're seeing at Bethel, all these big music companies, and they're substituting the flesh for the Holy Spirit of God. And what they say is that you are now the Holy Spirit. That's the transition they're making. They're saying that you are the Holy Spirit. We got God the Father, God the Son. But now you, if you speak it, that's apostolic. It's God speaking. And they have people that paint during the service. And when they paint, they say that's apostolic painting. That's God speaking in that painting. So you're living in an unbelievable falling away. We're in the book of Jude. It's not coming upon us. You are in the book of Jude. And that's why we've got to pray for God to work and to bring us together as a people of faith, that we can begin to understand what all is literally happening, not only around the world, but what's happening in the religious world.
Sure.
So look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And if you were to read that in the Greek New Testament, it would be talking about trickery or deceit. Or one phrase would even refer to ambush, that you've got to be on your guard, that there you have an adversary. And the Bible says that you have an enemy that goes about as a roaring lion, a wounded lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then look at this next verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. He said at the preacher's meeting a few months ago, I mentioned principalities, and then notice what's next, a comma. And then notice what's next, that says powers. So principalities, that's not powers, and powers are not principalities. There's a comma. And then there's another one, and it says against the rulers of darkness of this world. And then there's another comma. And then it's against spiritual wickedness where? In high places. And so the greatest wickedness we're seeing now is the assault on the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God. And let me help you with something. If we are no longer going to preach John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and that Jesus Christ was the Word, and John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. If we're going to leave that, then you might as well close the church, because now Jesus is no longer God. And that's what you're having now is, you know, you've got men like T.D. Jakes that are saying that it's Jesus only. We're getting rid of the Trinity. We're moving away. And all of a sudden, the last 2 years, there's just a mass movement away from the inerrancy and the authority of the Word of God. And you think of the people that we love and go to church with that are being deceived by this kind of teaching all across America and on the television, and each one of them going back to those type of things. And whoever dreamed that in our country that we would have a religious ceremony in Arizona where we abort babies as a part of a satanic church ritual, and they say, we're aborting these babies as a part of our church activity to offer the blood of the baby to Satan so that they can legally perform an abortion as a part of a church rite. We're so wicked. And if you don't think we're wicked, you go get somebody to get you on YouTube, go back and look at what they did nationally at the Grammys Sunday night while people were going to church. They had a satanic worship service on national TV with major Hollywood stars and musical stars as America backs away from God, leaves the Word of God, and the apostasy begins to go in accelerated form, like you would pour gasoline on the floor of a basement, and then all of a sudden it gets to the pilot light of the gas furnace, and then whoosh. And that's what happened during COVID. The wisdom of your government was, the mandate of your government was, that this is going to be a dark time. You remember they kept using the dark term, dark winter, dark time. And then what did they say? They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to leave the bars open, the nightclubs open, the liquor store open, the abortion clinic open, but we need to lock the door of the church. Yep. Let's lock the door of the church. And that way we can isolate and quarantine the prayer element of America, the church. And I'm going to tell you something. Since I was with you under that gospel tent a few months ago, I can't even tell you in mixed company how wicked and vile and how quickly we've moved away from God to where we are right now tonight, me standing in front of you. We are now on a slippery slide into eternity without God as a nation. And the only hope we have, it's a spontaneous move of God that'll break in on somebody's closet prayer life or some men's prayer group or some ladies getting together or some pastors praying or some guys going and fasting and praying, and all of a sudden God moves in and begins to hold back the darkness that we could see another harvest of souls before the King comes. And He is coming. Ready or not, He's on the way. Let me just introduce a thought to you to take home. I just want to give you this. I don't have time to go through this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. And then the Bible says that God also said, after our, plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, likeness. Same chapter, verse 27. So God created man. God created man. He didn't evolve. God created man in His own image.
Right.
Now, notice this. In the image of God, created He him. Male and female created He them.
Right.
I want to point out to you that God was not gender fluid, nor was God gender confused. He named a male and a female, and he said he did that by design, by plan, and by purpose. Now, if you a man called me today that he spoke on his internet program and his radio program, and he mentioned the fact that he had made the quote, what God said, male and female. And he said, I've been threatened, I've been assaulted verbally because I quoted the Bible. Yeah. And I said, it's this Ephesians 6, we're in a war. And if you don't know that you're in a war, stand up and say something publicly that you believe God or you believe the Bible. And you will get, you know, all kinds of verbal threats. We were in Lancaster, South Carolina, Sunday morning, and unloading the truck, getting ready to go in. My phone rang, and there's a pastor crying in another state. Crying. And he said, I don't know if I can go in the building. He said, I don't know if I... He was in the parking lot, sitting in his car, weeping. Pastor Roy, you know why he was weeping? Because the Wednesday night service, he pointed out what the Pope of Rome said in Italy, where the Pope said that homosexuality is no longer wrong. We shouldn't treat them like criminals, and we ought to give them some type of marriage estate. And that's the Pope of Rome. That's been the big bastion against abortion and the sanctity of marriage. Whether we agree doctrinally with them or not, we've always been complimentary of their stand for pro-life and pro-family, pro-marriage. And I said, what happened? He said, my deacon, my chairman of my deacon board came to me after church, and he said he was so mad, he was trembling, and had another family with him, and said, we shouldn't be talking about other people. We shouldn't be naming names. We ought to be preaching the Bible. Well, I'm thinking, is not the office and responsibility of a pastor, the shepherd, is he not to get on the wall and cry aloud and spare not? And especially if it's creeping in unawares, as the book of Jude says, how can you not warn them if you don't name the baby? It's not a popular message, but it is a necessary point where we are tonight in the church. And I believe that God is sovereign and he's absolute in his authority with the power and the might of his own throne. And God was making a plan that I believe follows from Genesis to tonight. He desired to create, number one. Number two, he designed to create a form. Number three, he delivered post-production a male. He made a man. And when he did, later on he takes a rib out of the male and makes a female. Notice, ladies, he didn't take a foot bone. He took a heart bone, a rib by the heart, that you'd be loved, cherished, respected, and honored. That's what makes a marriage, is a man loves a woman and a woman loves a man. As God even said, it was such perfect love that it's the way he described the love that Jesus Christ has for the church. Isn't that amazing? He said, there's no greater example in the universe for me to tell you how much I love you is if you've ever fallen in love and you love your wife, and your wife loves you. You give your life for her. Sister Joy Burgess called me today. Brother T.D. is getting ready to go home. Been married almost 60 years. And she said, how do I breathe without him? How do I go home? You know. And I said, honey, I said, I'm going to tell you, it hurts, but God will get you through it. But I said, if you've ever been in love, God put you together. That's the way Jesus said for you to think about how much I love you. Now, we're doing it with a cursed body and a cursed mind. We're not even doing it on a holy, divine level. But he said the closest thing you can have to understanding it is how much you love your lady and how much she loves her man. And God put it together. And so I wrote down three or four things. I'm not going to go through them. But I believe part of the assault of the last days, believe it or not, goes back to this. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Well, Noah's days were known for violence and prosperity, right? And Lot's days were known for sexual perversion and prosperity, both rich culturally, art, money, all of that. And the leisure time of both cultures. Bible researchers tell me that the Noah day period, that they probably had more people alive on planet Earth that time than we do alive on planet Earth tonight. Because they lived 300 years, 400 years, 500 years, and they're all procreating the whole time. So there were more people alive even at Noah days. And then God said, Ralph, I'm not going to tell you the day. I'm not going to tell you the hour. Not even the angels know that, Ralph. But Ralph, when you look out into your society, your town, and you see Noah days alive, violence. My little mountain town has had a 200% increase in violent crime in 12 months. 200% in violent crime. In 12 months. Last night in Milwaukee, another policeman was killed. This morning, another policeman killed in New York City. And somebody asked me on the Bible cruise about going to the Holy Land and said, are you going back? And I said, yeah, we're going back in September and we're going back in November, two more trips. And is it safe to go? I said, it's a lot safer than going to Chicago.
Amen.
Right? Right? Because we're seeing the violence. But then, whoever dreamed that we'd live in a day and an hour that we would be so absolutely out of touch with reality that we would let a man dress like a woman and then hand him our 4- and 5-year-old children and say, read to our babies. What are we thinking? That we're going to allow a woke culture to raise our children? And they already do not get the teaching and preaching of the Word of God? I had a businessman call me today and he said, I've lost 30-some thousand subscribers on my YouTube and Instagram accounts because, he said, I've been mentioning Bible things every other day or been doing a Bible verse. And he said, I used to average so many thousand. And he said, 55 or 60,000. He said, now I'm down to 25,000. And it's happened in 60 or 90 days. He said, what's going on? I said, you mentioned God. You mentioned the authority of his word. And you don't have to be a preacher to get persecuted. All you got to do is just talk about Jesus. And God said, Ralph, the way you'll know that my son's getting ready to come is Noah days. They're there. Are you seeing them?
Yeah.
Are you seeing Lot days? Well, he said, when Noah and Lot days come together with unbelievable darkness and power, he said, the end time generation will not be Lot days or Noah days, but it'll be Noah and Lot going on at the same time. And guess what? We've crossed that threshold. We're there. So I love you and I want you to be awakened to the fact. So here's four things that we've broken down as a culture, as a church, and as a society. Number one, we've gotten away from the fact that God actually was in charge of creation and he created a man. And then he consecrated manhood. Pastors, a lot of you are here. You're getting ready to have Mother's Day and Father's Day. And you need to pray that God gives you fresh oil and fresh anointing and a fresh burden for your Father's Day and Mother's Day messages, because there's never been more important time for the mother to be the mother and the dad to be the dad. We're going to save these marriages. We're going to save our babies. We've got to. And the third thing is the confirmation of that manhood. And then the fourth is the challenge that we would give to our men and to our teenagers and our young adults. I just preached a meeting for 180-some men in another state, and we all gathered in the room, and we had the meal, And then everyone, all the men have been told to bring a pocket knife of their choice. And then they exchanged it with another man. And for a year, when they pull out that pocket knife, they are prey for the fella that they're carrying his knife. Isn't that a great idea?
Yeah.
I said, let me tell you, this goes along with a burden I've got. He said, Ralph, we're losing manhood. We're losing manhood. Our boys, our teenagers. He said, I've got kids in my church that they've never been fishing. They've never been to a creek. They've never been to a lake. They've never put a worm on a hook. He said, they don't know how to be a child. Now, they're really good on a video game. They're really good on a cell phone. But they've never climbed a tree. I had one of my cousins come down to visit me right before COVID from up in Chicago, and he was awe-stricken. I live out in the country, and he was awe-stricken. He said, I've never seen a star. He said, I didn't know that was up there. He said, is that up there every night? I said, most nights, unless they cut the lights off. But he admit, because of the, what do they call it, light pollution?
Yeah.
In the big city, he had never seen a star.
Never seen a star.
And we don't know how blessed we are, do we?
Amen.
Let me show you something. Not only did God create man, not only did God confirm man, and he did that confirmation in the Word of God. He talked about how important it was, and he did it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. But I want to back up to the consecration of man in the home. And my big prayer shawls is in the packing for this weekend, the power conference, but I brought one of the smaller ones here, and we can't get all the men and all the women and all the children in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's impossible. You can't do it. And so God devised a system, and he said, I want you to make a garment. He told them how to make it, put the colors in it, and he talked about the blue and the purple that was to be in that garment. And then he said that you would tie the tzitzit onto the prayer shawl, 613 knots, and that's the shalls and shall nots of Moses. Thou shall not. Brother Colby, hand me that water if you would, buddy. I picked up that new shawl and got all that allergy off of it. lint. And so when they wrap it around their fingers, that's 613 shalls and shall nots. But we know that the Hebrew language also has number letter values. And we also know that they do a study called gematria of the numbers and their values. So this is 613. 6 plus 1 is 7, plus 3 is 10. So now I've got the sayings of Moses, and I've got the Word of God, Ten Commandments. So I've got both when I wrap it around my fingers. Now what God did is God consecrated the home, and that's what's under attack, is the home. So if you'd been in a drone, and you're out in the wilderness, and right under me, if this mic would represent the tabernacle, then I've got tents this way, and I've got tents to the south and tents to the north. But if the way you read it, the shortest part of the tents are to the north side, east and west, and then the more to the south. If you're in a drone up here, guess what you just made in the desert? A cross. Yeah. And so the very encampment of the children of Israel after they got out of Egypt was that the Savior and the Deliverer was going to come out of the house of Israel. And it'll be the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood type that you just alluded to, the ark and the mercy seat, that's where the blood's going to be put on. Well, we can't get 3 million people in that little tent. So what did God do? God said, I want you to take and make this beautiful garment. And when you make it, then he said, the priest will go in and he'll put the blood on the mercy seat. And then there'll be a word, the Shekinah glory is over the tabernacle. And then they'll come outside, they'll blow the shofar. Shofar's blown for three things. Number one, call to worship. Number two, a warning from the wall. Number three, it's time to pack up, get up, and go home to the promised land. Yeah. That's the one I'm waiting on right now, by the way, is that third one, that we're getting ready to get out of here and go home. And so watch what happens. There's no way I can get everybody in there. So all these men, left, right, east, west, north, south, then they come out at the sounding of the shofar, and they put their prayer shawl over their head, right?
Yeah.
Now look what happens. I'm in a tent.
Right.
Every man's got his own tent.
Yeah.
And so now the God that I love and serve, I'm in my tent, I pray. I can even close the door to my closet and pray. And this is all the scriptures coming alive now that you see them, right? And so what happens now is that there's no way that I can have all of this done other than God said for the man to do it. And that the man was doing it. So he consecrated it. And one of the things that you can go through there and look at, there's a passage of scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, and it says, for a woman not to wear that which pertaineth to a man. Remember that in Deuteronomy?
Yeah.
Well, that's what they're talking about, is because the prayer shawl, that's what a boy gets when he's 13 years old, and he wears it. And then the one that is referred to in that passage of Deuteronomy is, you've seen Jews walking around town in New York, and you'll see those threads hanging out from under their shirt. Mm-hmm. Well, that's telling you he's a religious Jew. Okay? And so he can't wear this to go to work, but he's got a t-shirt. Is there one in the car? Got a t-shirt, and it's got these four corners, and it's got the seat, and the 613 knots on it, and he can wear it to work. Mm-hmm. And it's t-shirt material. He can come home after a day's work and wash it. Okay? Now, what's the name of this in Hebrew? Talit. Talit. And what's the t-shirt one? It's called Little Talit. Talit Katan. And God said that the home is so important and that the message is so powerful that I'm going to consecrate manhood and the family in the wilderness desert. And men, you put that on and you pray. And you put that over your head and you wear it. Women, don't you wear it, because you're not the high priest of the home. He's the high priest. He will hear from God. God will tell the high priest. The high priest will come out. He'll teach the men. Then every man goes into his own tent and teaches his wife and his children that we're going to subjugate ourselves to a holy God. And that we'll have a home and a marriage that honors God and a family.
Yeah.
And that's what's under assault in America, is the family unit. And the devil's trying to break it down. You say, what do you mean? Well, last year, according to the Pew Foundation, everybody that got married in church, the Christian people, 51% of them got a divorce. People that got married at the courthouse in Las Vegas, only 49% of them got a divorce. That for the first time, divorce in the church passed the world. The assault of the last days. You see, on the high priest's robe, he had pomegranates and bells. And the pomegranate was on there because the Jews taught if you split it open, it's got 613 seeds in the pomegranate. And that's why the pomegranate was on the base of that garment. And so this corner here, You know what Malachi says when Jesus is coming back, the Messiah? It says that he will rise with what? Healing where? Does Jesus have angel wings? Well, how is there a conflict in the Word of God? Jesus is going to rise with healing in his wings? No, you got to go to Magdala, to the New Testament, and we've got a woman there at the edge of Tiberias, and she's going to the hot springs every day, spending all of her money on doctors. She has an issue of blood for 12 years. She's dying and can't get better. And one day, when she walks up, going back towards Magdala, she hears that the people are saying, "Have you heard that the Messiah has been teaching over at the Mount of Beatitudes area, we call it, and he's been teaching up there past Capernaum," and said, he's coming to town. He's coming this way. And she immediately thought of what her rabbi said when she was 12 years old, 14 years old, 20 years old. Her rabbi said, there's a deliverer coming. There's a Savior coming. There's a Messiah coming. And when he comes, he'll have healing in his wings. And she says, "I'll find out if he's the Messiah or not." And she walked right into the middle of that crowd. And there goes Jesus walking down through there with his prayer shawl. And she grabs the hem of his garment and was made whole. And Jesus turned around and he said, "Somebody touched me." And the disciples mocked him. So hundreds of people have touched you. He said, no. Somebody got in. Somebody had faith. Somebody believed. Somebody took the word of God. You know why? Because these four corners, these are called the wings of the prayer shawl. And that's the healing that he would rise with. And she grabbed the wing, the healing, the promise, and was made whole. And church, we've got to have our families made whole. We've got to have our marriages made whole. We've got to have personal revival. And the only way I can do that is for me to grab hold of the promises of God and say, "God, you didn't love Wales any more than you loved me. You didn't love the Great Awakening any more than you loved me. You didn't love the revival that broke out in Kingsport and went for 13 weeks any more than you loved Bristol tonight. God, send revival." Yeah. And may we see our marriages saved and our children saved for this day and hour that we're in. Yeah. I love you. I hope that's helped you to understand the spiritual war that we're in tonight. Yes. That we could be men and women of faith. I'll let Pastor come and close, and then I'll mention something at the end.